And this vision, follow me, is not just for Pastor Matt and Jill, our senior pastors, it's not just for the staff, it's not just for the leaders, it's something for every one of us to embrace and get a hold of. Because who knows that the church, the body of Christ, walks better when it walks as one, yeah? Come on, so just to recap quickly, our key scripture for our theme this year is found in Matthew 4, 19 to 20. And it says, this is Jesus speaking, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once Simon and Andrew left their nets and followed him. Followed him. You know, Pastor Matt shared so powerfully around this last week, and he said that the invitation to follow him is both an invitation, yes, but it's also a command. It's something personal for us. It affects our present and affects our future. And this whole theme of follow me is around discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship means not only being a pupil, a student, or a learner, but specifically one who follows after another, who seeks to become like their teacher in behavior, heart, thinking, and lifestyle. Because the goal of our faith is to become more like Jesus. Yeah, you with me? Come on. And this year, I am really excited for what God's going to do through this. I really believe there is something really different about this theme. Because it's not just a theme, it's something that we really felt like is a deposit from God. And if you were here last week, you would have heard Pastor Matt unpack that a little bit more. We're going to be unpacking that over the coming weeks. And if you missed last week, make sure you go to our YouTube channel and check it out. But something really interesting happened to me last week as well, because I was here for both services and I was helping out with our usher team just, in the beginning of the 11 o'clock service. And I walked into the auditorium through that back door over there just after worship, and as soon as I walked in, I noticed something immediately. Now, I've been part of this church for 12 years. I've found my faith in this church. I've been here for the majority of services, and I've never experienced this before in my life. I walked in and I smelt something, and I'm sometimes overly sensitive to smell, but this was really different. It was like a fragrance or aroma or a perfume, and I've never smelled anything like it before, and it was everywhere I walked. It was everywhere I went in here. It was so strong to me, I turned around the people behind me and asked them if they could smell that, and the answer was no. I checked with some of the team later in the week, hey, is there something in the haze that was making things, the auditorium smell a bit different this week? No, it wasn't that at all. I go through and make sure I logically work out what things are and what things are not. I don't take things lightly. But reflecting on something that God talked to me about a few days prior and something he shared with me a few days after, I'm convinced that that was just the presence of God. The Bible talks about the aroma that we carry as Christians because of the presence of Christ within us. And there was something different last week. There was some anointing last week. God's presence was here in a way I've never experienced before. And so if God's presence is over this, if God's presence is in this, then I want to make sure I'm paying attention to it. I want to make sure that I'm investing in it. This is as much for me as it is for you this year. So I'm excited for the year ahead. You with me? Come on. Come on. So we don't just follow Jesus to come to church. We follow Jesus to become like Jesus. And I love that we are not called to live like everyone else. We can live a life like everyone else. There are so many influences out there on social media. We can follow so many people and do so many things. Yet we are called to live different. It says this in Galatians 2:20. This is Paul writing, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And if Christ lives in me, watch out, world." I mean, have you read what the things that Jesus did in this word are? Have you seen the incredible things that he did? And if he's alive in me, imagine what I can do. I mean, I remember one of the first things I did, it must have been in the first couple of months of when I became a Christian, I tried to walk on water. Don't laugh, you've done it too. I read it in the Word. And if it's in the Word, I figure, come on. I've got a belief for it. It's in the Word, give it a go. Why not? It doesn't matter if you're young or old or new to faith or old in faith. It doesn't matter. Have some fun with God and just see what's possible in your life. And can I make a suggestion? Take someone with you when you try to walk on water, because you're going to need a witness when you do it. Listen to this. I know you think I'm having a bit of fun. And I am. But listen to what it says in John 14. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." Even greater things than these. The word goes on to say in Psalm 37, 4, it says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him and trust in him." What I love when reading scripture like this is that it shows me that God is ready. God is ready to do incredible things in your life, through your life. He's just waiting for you to say yes to him. He's just waiting for you to follow him into this amazing future that you have. And, you know, the thing about being a Christian, when you follow God into this future, it's guaranteed you're going to have problems. Guaranteed life's not going to be perfect. But guess what? The same is true when you're not a Christian. The same is true when you don't follow Jesus only. You don't have a promise. You don't have a purpose. You don't have a guaranteed future into eternity. So I know which side of the fence I'd rather be on. I'd rather be serving God joyfully, knowing that he's got me, knowing that I'm walking into an amazing future with him. And we have an incredible purpose that Jesus gave us right before he ascended into heaven. You find it in Matthew 28. 18 to 20, I know most of us would know it. We know it as the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the thing about that is that we only discover what that looks like in our life as we follow him. It's going to look different to the person sitting next to you, to your parents, to your brothers, your sisters, to your friends. Yours is a unique journey, and which we only discover when we follow him. But Pastor Matt mentioned something else last week. He said that when Jesus walked, not everyone who was given the invitation to follow him actually did. Wonder why. Why didn't people do that? Well, it doesn't take... I sat down with this and within 3 seconds, I think I had a list like this long. It does not take us too long to work out why people would choose not to follow Jesus, because we can be stubborn. Some of us here can be stubborn. We want to be in control. We want to be our own teacher or our own leader. And I even thought about this, that sometimes we even want Jesus to follow us and do what we want as opposed to the other way around. To follow Jesus, though, is to submit or surrender ourselves to his lordship and authority. It's not for us to take the lead, but it's a choice to hand over that to him. Because he's the one who's paid the price. He's the one who's purchased your life. Isaiah 45:12 says, "It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own two hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts." I didn't do that. I can't do that. You didn't do that. God did that. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the one who created us. It's his lordship we need to recognize if we're truly going to be able to follow him well. You see, being a disciple of Jesus is a journey, but submitting to his lordship is a decision. I'll say that again. Being a disciple of Jesus is a journey, but submitting to his lordship is a decision. And this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to unpack that a little bit. We're going to focus on what it looks like to call Jesus Lord of our lives, to be able to submit to his lordship. Because when we say that word submit, it can conjure up a few different ideas in your mind. There's the "I totally refuse to do that. I'm not submitting to them. Why should I submit to them? I'm my own person. I don't need them." Or you go the other side of things. We go completely, "I submit, I acknowledge who you are, your position, your authority, and I give you my everything." But there's this other place, and I call it the somewhat submission, the SS. It's where we look for the minimum standard, we look for the requirements, we look what we need to do so we can tick those boxes and keep on doing what we want to do over here. And this is the one I think the church can be at risk of falling into. About 16 years ago, I moved to Canberra from Brisbane. It was my first office job. I'd been working as a labourer for many years during uni before that, and I remember moving here and coming. I'd never worked in a professional environment in my life, really, so it was a real big adjustment for me. And I remember being introduced to my boss, and then he took me out into the bay with where I met the rest of the team. And I remember within that first 5 or 10 minutes of talking and just introducing and saying hello, I remember asking this question so vividly. I turned to him and said, "Do I need to wear a tie?" And I was wearing a tie, which I wasn't used to, so it was choking me. And he said no. I was like, awesome, one-handedly, whoosh, tie gone, button undone, in front of the team in that moment. Didn't think twice about it. Now, if I was to ask him for a favour in that moment, like some annual leave, do you think he would have given it to me? Probably not. Wasn't the best first impression, and I don't recommend you doing that, but I shared that story, I shared that thought, because I was wondering how God would feel when I do what I want, yet ask him for things that only he can give me. When I do the bare minimum in my faith and I'm asking God for these big things for me, how does he feel? Now, God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. I'm not saying anything against that. I want you to hear me loud and clear. But the Bible also says that God is pleased by our faith. He's a God who feels. He has a father's heart towards us. So looking out for what you can and can't do isn't submission. It's religion. And Jesus came against religion. He didn't come for religion, he came to build a relationship that can actually only be entered into through submission. We're going to read Romans 10:9. It says here, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Notice it doesn't say if you declare him Savior. It's if you declare him Lord. If you declare him Lord, that's one who has power and authority over me. Jesus is the one who has power and authority over me. How do you see that definition? How does that fit with the way you talk to God? How does that fit with the way that you live for God? Is he the one with power and authority over you, or is he the person you listen to every now and then and ask things for? I take it this is not a simple message to receive, but it's a powerful one when you do, because it opens us up to so much. Because submission is the key to life with God and the foundation of following him. If we can't learn to submit to him, we'll never be able to follow him. It's like if I'm following someone to a party or a house or a destination, and I refuse to submit to their way of going, even though I don't know where I'm going, and I go off on my own way, I'm going to get lost very, very quickly. I cannot follow someone I don't submit to. And submission is not a dirty word. It's not a dirty word. It's not a sign of weakness or poor stature. In fact, in Matthew 23:11, it says this, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." But it's not the kind of thing you generally hear in the workplace or our society. But we can't get lost in Canberra culture, because we're on about kingdom culture. This is kingdom culture thinking and living that we're looking at here today. And as I said, our key scripture for this Follow Me series and theme is found in Matthew 4:19-20. And we see this repeated in a couple other of the Gospels. And I'm going to read an extended version of this morning. What we're going to do, we're going to unpack Luke chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to open up to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read through verses 1 to 11. And what this is, an extended version of our key scripture over this theme, Follow Me. And we're going to see what we can pull out of it when it comes to submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. So I really believe this is foundational. This is necessary. It's not easy, but it is powerful. Are you with me? Luke 5, verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Oh, there we go. Someone's going to pick me up on the pronunciation of that. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything to follow him. First thing I see in this passage of scripture is that submitting to the lordship of Jesus means trusting him, even when it doesn't make sense. Trusting him even when it doesn't make sense. It says there, when he had finished speaking, Jesus asked Simon to put out into deep water and let down his nets for a catch. Simon Peter said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll put down the nets." Because you say so. Now, Peter is a professional fisherman. It's what provides for him and his wife. He would have known this lake as well as any other fisherman. He would have been out there all night toiling, trying his favorite spots, using all these tricks of his trade to try and get this catch. And he resulted in nothing. He wasted this whole night for nothing. And when Jesus came along, he just asked him to get back in his boat that he'd been in all night, but he told him how to do his job. He told him to put down his nets. And there's a few different ways Peter could have responded. But I wonder, has your brain, because I know I've done it, has your brain ever gotten in the way of you doing something good? Have you ever reasoned your way out of doing something that could have made a difference? Doing something that could have helped one person? Doing something that would have made a difference in your life? Maybe it was joining a team. It's like, "No, I can't do that because of all these different reasons. I don't know anything about this, so it's just a no." Have you ever reasoned your way out of maybe helping someone? Maybe someone was moving and you thought, "No, I've got too much on that day. No, thanks. Can't do it. Sorry." These are just silly examples, but our brains can get in the way of how we respond to opportunity. Peter had an opportunity here. He could have gone down that path and said, "All due respect, Jesus, but I'm the fisherman here and you're the carpenter. You do you and I'll do me, okay? Sweet, awesome, moving on." But it would have robbed him of that miracle. There are always reasons why not to do something. Always reasons where you can say, "It doesn't make sense. But because he says so, because he says so, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I've done everything I can in my own strength, but because you say so, because you say so." Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." Trust him even when it doesn't make sense to. Is that the kind of trust that you have? Is that the kind of trust you have in God? To trust him even when it doesn't make sense to. When he speaks to you in that small whisper, do you shun it away? "So that can't be God." Or do you actually test it with him? Do you open the door to opportunity or close it? Remember, kingdom culture doesn't look like other things. God's got his own way of going about business. And it can be a wrestle between the way we've been brought up, the society around us, the workplaces, the people we're exposed to, and following him. And when we follow him, we may get asked, commanded even, to do things that don't quite make sense. But we see in this account just the miracle that happens as a result of it. Submitting to the lordship of Jesus means trusting him even when it doesn't make sense. The second thing I see is that submitting to the lordship of Jesus means recognizing our need for him. We recognize our need for him. It says in verse 6 to 8 here that when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their boats, their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." You know, Romans 3:20 tells us that one of the purposes of the law is to actually reveal our own sin. It's to reveal our limitations. It's to reveal how much in need of a Savior we actually are. Now, Peter, in the presence of Jesus, having witnessed this miracle, seeing Jesus as the real deal, went to his knees immediately and said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Knowing in the face of Jesus, he was suddenly confronted with his own sin, with his own life, with his own way. Can you think of anyone else that has ever walked on this planet that Simon Peter or you or I would ever do that to? Can you imagine going up to your boss at work? "Oh, boss, no, get away from me. You don't know what I did on the weekend." I wouldn't. He's as sinful as me, whether he knows it or not. Sorry, Peter, if you're listening. There is no one else who is good but God alone. The book of Mark tells us that in Mark 10. When you're following Jesus, or even, let's be real, avoiding him, it's easy, when you're not following Jesus or avoiding him, it's easy to tell ourselves that we're not that bad. It's easy to get into a line of thinking where we say, "Hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't run anyone over this week. I haven't yelled at anyone. I haven't sworn at anyone. I mean, you know, I kind of let that guy have it, but he deserved it." I mean, and we can start justifying our own behaviors, our own actions, and who we are, but failing to recognize that the bar was up here and we cannot meet it. It is impossible for us to meet it. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need to submit to him in recognition of who he is. That it's only through him that we can come to our Father in heaven. It's only through him that we find freedom. It's only through him that we find purpose. It's only through him that we find a future for ourselves. Are you with me? We need to recognize our need for Jesus. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It's something that we need to recognize that. And I know if I go a day or two without recognizing that, without realizing that I am dependent on him and his presence within me, I'm not going to make the best choices. I'm not going to be the best me that I can be. I'm not going to be necessarily on that straight path that he has set out for me. This is something I need to do every day. Just ask my wife. I can be annoying at times. Submitting to the lordship of Jesus means acknowledging our need for him. Do you know that need? Do you know that need? It's not just for when times are tough and we're going through big things. It's for when everything is good, when life is great, when everything just seems to be working together. It's still a dependency that we have. We need to recognize our need for him. Third thing I see is that when we submit to the lordship of Jesus, it means receiving a new purpose. And that's an incredible thing. We actually get something through this act of submission. It's amazing. It says in Luke 5:10, then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. Now, if I was Simon Peter in this moment, I'd have a lot of questions. I was like, what do you mean? Do I need my boat? Am I going to a special lake where there's some really big fish that kind of resemble people? Or is it going to be like in the days of Noah? Is God going to flood the earth again? Am I going to have to literally fish for people to save them and get them out of the water as the earth floods? I don't know. I'd have a lot of questions going through my head. And I'm sure Simon Peter did as well. But the answers to those questions were only revealed as he followed him. Only revealed as he followed him. Submitting to the Lordship of Jesus means having a yes before you know the rest, and that can be scary. But I tell you what's more scary? Knowing everything. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that weight. I don't want that knowledge. And I'm so glad that I can trust God with that, because even though I may only have the now and the next step, I know that he's got my best interest at heart. I know that he's the one leading me. I know that he's the one looking after me. And so I know that I can trust him and receive what it is he has for me so much more openly, without a guarded heart or mindset. I can go, yes, Lord, because I know that you're good, that you're great, and you're awesome, and you're leading me in the right place. God will never leave you or forsake you. It says that in Hebrews 13. But when we're offered that opportunity, when we're told that there's something that we can, an area where we can make a difference, I don't know about you, but sometimes the what ifs can come into my mind. The what ifs. What if I can't? What if I'm not ready? What if my family doesn't understand? What if it hurts? What if, what if, what if? But submitting to the Lordship of Jesus means surrendering those what ifs to him and trusting him to be able to receive what he has for us. When God talks to you, when you've had things spoken over you, what's your reaction been? What's your response been? Has it been to dive deeper, seek God up in those things? Talk to someone in leadership, find out what it could mean and who you could learn from? Or is it to turn away? Not right now, Lord. I don't have time for that. I need to focus on this. Which leads me to my final point in a moment. But I just want to touch on this first, because if it's fear keeping your opportunity, your future at arm length, look at what he says here. I realize there's a number of different ways you can read statements like this, but as I was preparing, I really felt God put this in me to share. He said to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will. From now on, you will. Not from now on, maybe. Not from now on you could, but from now on you will. When we follow him, when we submit ourselves to him to be able to receive that purpose, he says you will. Yep. I love that. Submitting to the Lordship of Jesus means receiving a new purpose. And my final point this morning is that submitting to the Lordship of Jesus means leaving behind your agenda and following him. Leaving behind your agenda and following him. Luke 5:11, it says, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Not everyone who Jesus asked to follow him, it says at the beginning, actually did. Matthew 8:19-22 says, then a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. There's reasons and context for that kind of language that we see. But what we need to take away is the fact that there's a cost to following Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised by that. There was a cost that Jesus took to purchase us. There is a cost to following Jesus. Peter was a fisherman. He was born to be a fisherman. His brother was a fisherman. His father was probably a fisherman. His friends were fishermen. It's how he provided for him and his family. It's how he identified himself probably. I'm Peter the fisherman. It was his life. And yet, when Jesus said to him, "Follow me," he left everything and followed him. Do you think it was worth it? Do you think it was worth it? I do. It is worth it. Whatever it is, to quote Frozen again the second time in 3 weeks, let it go and follow him. Follow him. Whatever it is, whatever it costs, it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it because he is worthy. Submit to the lordship of Jesus, it means leaving behind your agenda and following.